Well, here we are, finished another Holy Day season, and as we talked last week, we're in our own plan of salvation, each and every one of us here, as plan of salvation-wise, Holy Day plan-wise, we're somewhere between these two holy days, the establishment of the New Covenant Church, the New Testament Church, 31 AD, and the return of Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, returning here to this earth and establishing his feet on the Mount of Olives and ruling. We're not there yet, but we're somewhere in between, aren't we? We're somewhere in between, and here we are today. I'd like to talk to some degree to the high school graduates who are here today. Some of our young adults who are in that entry phase of spending a little bit more time on their own, being a bit more responsible for their own decisions. I'd like to talk to the not-so-young, still young adults. I'd like to talk to some of us that have been around a little longer and some of you ancient ones that are here today. But primarily, I think I want to work it to some degree from the standpoint of at least the perspective of many who are going out on their own, who are starting to experience a bit more independence. If it's like most families, it's not that we're held down until we hit 18 and then you're free to go. Go fly. It's hopefully for most of us in our family situations as parenting continues from infancy all the way till we graduate from high school, there is greater and greater responsibility that is given to each child as that child matures and is accountable for his or her actions and shows responsibility for being able to take on more and more decision making. But you get to that point where at some point you're on your own and the race really becomes your race. It's your race. We're all in a collective race. We're all racing to that finish line of the return of Jesus Christ and that new beginning that begins before a new beginning begins again with ultimately with God the Father coming down and dwelling with man for all of eternity. But you're entering your race. You can't run my race, and I can't run your race. You've got your race to run. And I hope that, and I would assume that most of us who are young adults here, most of us who are teens, most of us who are graduating, have realized that it's not that you're about to begin to start the race. You're running the race. There's a race that you're running right now. There's a race that you've been running. And yes, to some degree, we've had a lot of support staff in helping us run that race, but ultimately you've got to choose whether you're going to run that race and how you're going to run that race, just like I need to choose myself. Sometimes we're sprinting. I've talked about this before. It fascinates me, these marathoners, because it's not a sprint. It is an endurance race, but it's fascinating listening to these high-end athletes that are able to run a marathon averaging just under 5 minutes per mile. I think I shared with you before, I got to 5:07 in the 1600 meter back in my sophomore year of high school, and I got worse as I got older. So I never got did better than 5:07. But to average under 5 minute mile pace at the high for these guys that are elite athletes for 26.2 miles, it's unfathomable for me to grasp that. The kind of conditioning that's there. But even in that, they will tell you that in that race, there are times when that marathoner is kicking out a 4:35-minute mile. And then they may run some 5:30-something-minute miles. But there are times at different stages of the race where they're really kicking it in. And other times where they feel like they're maybe barely moving, even though they're only running about a 5:30 mile that mile. I remember when I ran mine back at the age of 21, and hitting some of those walls where I felt like I was just dragging to run it. I finished it at 7:59 minute miles is what my average was, but there were times when I must have been pushing close to 9:30 minute miles down the stretch, and it was grueling. But life is that way. There are going to be times, and there are times for those of us who have been running the race for a while, where you feel like you're just, man, you got your second wind, you're cranking. And there are other times that you feel like you're literally just crawling and climbing and feeling like you're slipping. But it is a race, and it's a race that all of us have to run. And you know what your race is right now. You know, if you're clawing your way, if your nails are starting to bleed because you feel you're sliding as you're just trying to hang on, or you may be in a position right now where you feel like, you know, I'm going at a pretty good clip here with God's help, and that's a great thing. The key is that we run the race. Are you running the race? Am I running the race? I'd like to talk today. I guess I'll just give you the title. Tried and tested, five proven ways to quit the race. Another way of putting it might be five proven ways to leave the faith. So I speak especially to our young people today because I hope that you have begun the race. I hope that you have seen that you've entered the race. But some may be sitting back saying, I don't know yet. I've done what my parents have wanted me to do. You know, there may have been a little conflict here or there, but I've followed what my parents have wanted me to do. But I don't really know yet if I want to really fully engage in that race. Or some of us may feel like, hey, I've been running this race since I started to get the picture on things when I was 6, 7, 8. It really started to click at age 10, 14. I'm seeing it even more. But now I'm in a different phase. And as you know, I believe you know, as I know, as I experienced, and as I've watched others around me over the years, there are quite a few that quit the race. They don't continue running. They don't continue running the race. We know that God is an ever-merciful God. We know the prodigal son analogy, the parable that we have in Scripture. We know that God is interested in all of us for the long haul. He is a deeply merciful and caring God. But there is a point at which we choose to either run the race or choose not to run the race. There is a point at which we can be running the race and choose to stop running the race. I would say a group this size, we've probably got some folks that are battling that, thinking about that to some degree. How serious is this race to me? Is it something that I really feel is something that is worth engaging fully? There are passages that talk about they that went out from us were never of us. And I believe there are some that are in that situation. Yet at the same time, Scripture tells us, and you've read those passages, those who have fallen away, those who had the truth. There's the dog that returns to its own, that's the sow, the pig that goes back to wallow in the mire. There's all that come into it and then leave, fall away, all the different reasons that can happen. I think it's important for us to think deeply about that. I think those that have been in for the long haul and are committed to running that race and have run that race and know they may be getting near the end of their race, they know how vital it is to finish this long endurance race. I guess at the outset, let's turn to Jude 3. At the outset, let's also recognize, as we do, we talk about this often, but there's a calling. And we as God's people have been called. We have been drawn by God. Only God can do that. Mr. Franks talked about that at this year's conference. He made the statement that nothing else trumps this when we think about church and church growth and who is a part of the church and who isn't a part of the church. It's the passage that Mr. Armstrong quoted so many times. I remember as a kid, no man can come to me. No man can come to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is saying, unless the Father draws him. We believe through Acts 2:39 and 1 Corinthians 7 that calling, that drawing of our young people has come through the parents being called. That door is open to you. God gave me as a kid the opportunity to grasp these kinds of concepts and to choose to engage in the race or to choose to not run it. He gave me that option. And I had to make that choice, and I still have to make that choice, as you know, you do as well, all of us. So with that, I'd like to look at these five reasons today, not as a negative thing, but as a way that each of us can look to see, well, what's the opposite of that? How do I keep that from happening? And in reality, I think again with a group this size, I would say let's all take a hard look at ourselves to see are there some of these areas that have been pitfalls for me personally as I've gone as I've been in the church for these years. What are some of those things that pull at me that I felt, ooh, that began to hit me a little bit. And I came close on this before I made a turn. So let's think about those today as a warning, but also as a way to recognize, hey, I'm not going to be ignorant of Satan's devices. I'm not going to be ignorant of my own nature and the battles that I face. Okay? Yet it got it good. So we'll start here with the beginning today. And I apologize to my interpreter because I'm moving around a bit. And she will have to talk with me later. And I'll take whatever correction she provides. But I had to change this at the last moment. The first one is Ling Chi. Does anybody know what Ling Chi? Did I pronounce that correctly? Ling Chi. I didn't know what Ling Chi was. Lingchi. It's Chinese. It is something that was implemented for about 1,000 years, and it didn't really begin to be out of use as a form of torture until the early 1900s. Anybody now know what Ling Chi is? Another phrase is the death of a thousand cuts. The death of a thousand cuts. We use that term sometimes in business. We use that term in a variety of ways. But it is one of the, what I believe, these are Burnett's, just from my experience of seeing folks ever since I think about my teen years in YOU, Youth Opportunities United, where we had about 120 people in YOU, in my little congregation of Dayton, all the young adults with whom I attended at Ambassador College, and then moving back to the church areas and the various churches we've attended over the years, so many have left. One of those is the death of a thousand cuts. Another way of phrasing this point would be the Paul Simon song, Slip Sliding Away. You know, the nearer your destination, the more you slip sliding away. I know a man. Anyway, I know that song. I learned that one in about sixth grade. But slip sliding away. Another phrase, you know, so many. The straw that broke the camel's back. Slacker. You got a real problem, McFly. You're a slacker. Most of you know that. Some of you might not. But you're a slacker. The straw that broke the camel's back, the death of a thousand cuts, slip sliding away. The thing with Ling Chi, it was this form of torture that for convicted criminals that had conspired against the government often was how it was handled. But so, you know, they go through a series of people who are experienced in torture to where they can cut the person and it takes basically, in essence, 1,000 cuts before that person actually dies. Excruciating way, but slowly and tortureless, the torture being implemented over a long period of time to where the person eventually bleeds out sheer pain finally dies. But in a spiritual situation, this concept of the idea that a slow change is not perceived as being negative. It's more this one big thing happens. And I'm not saying that sometimes a big thing doesn't happen in a person's life, but so often as I look back on, you know, some of the battles that I've had in my life, and as I look at some of the battles that others that have checked out of the faith, so often, I'm not going to say that any one of these happens more often than others, but I've seen this happen a lot. The death of 1,000 cuts, the slow changes, the little changes, the little bits of laxity that have taken place in a person's life instead of the large shift. And then all of a sudden, this many years later, boom, you see this happen and they're no longer with us. I submit to you that for many, especially the situation that happened in the mid-90s, the apostasy that the church went through in the early 90s to the mid-90s, why there were so many that were not able to figure out what was going on and grasp the depth of that, I think in part was this slip sliding away, not being grounded in the kinds of things that and being diligent in that to even know that they were the frog in the boiling water that was getting hotter and hotter and hotter. Let's speak to that here with Scripture. I said Jude 3. Keep your finger there. Let's go to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, 12, familiar passage to us. Hebrews 6, verse 12. Just jump right into the statement. Hebrews 6 is a powerful, just such a powerful chapter. But anyway, let's just go right to Hebrews 6, verse 12, verse 11. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Verse 10 tells us that God's not going to forget our work, our labor of love, which we've shown, but we've got to continue in that diligence. We've got to stay in the race. We've got to stay focused and dedicated and not allow ourselves, as verse 12 says, that you do not become sluggish, that you do not become lazy. I think the KJV says slothful, this sluggishness, this laziness, but imitate those who through faith and patience, they're running that race. They see what's ahead, those that inherit the promises. Jude 3 makes the statement, one we reference often. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning your common salvation, our common salvation, it is a race that we're all racing. We all are seeking ultimately, as we endure to the end, to experience that change from human to spirit being to live with God for eternity. I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you, encouraging you. You can do it, to contend earnestly for the faith. This faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There are folks that, as verse 4 says, that are creeping in and marked for this condemnation, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There are poles that are going to be there. And if there is a slackness, if there is a laziness, if there is a slothfulness, we can find ourselves, again, sliding away and not even know it until, whoop, there we are, we're gone. You can put names on individuals who are in that situation. I can put names. I can put many names in that situation. 2 Peter 3, verse 17. We can put a lot of people's names into this category, as we've seen that evidenced. Of course, God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's allowing. And God, as we've mentioned already, in his perfect love and in his desire that all would come to repentance and remain in a repentant state, knows what he's doing in working with individuals and what he'll do to bring them to that, hopefully. Excuse me. But let's look at 2 Peter 3, verse 17. If we're not on guard, if we're not staying sharp, if we're not staying grounded and allowing ourselves to become slack, these kinds of things begin to happen. And they may hit all of a sudden, but only after the death of a thousand cuts, only after the sluggishness has been in place for all these years to bring us to this point that we don't even know where we are. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness. Excuse me. Some could honestly say, and I believe there are probably some here that could say, you know what, wait, fall from your own steadfastness. I haven't even yet entered into steadfastness. There's your problem, Vern, as the one TV advertisement used to be. If we're not becoming steadfast, we've got to begin to get steadfast in our diligence to serve God. But these are folks that he's saying that you, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. Some just stop reading the word daily. Some don't continue in the things which they've learned. Let's look lastly at 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, breaking into the thought here, he says to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker, not a sloth, but a worker who does not need to be ashamed, a worker who's delving into the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth. A person that begins to slip away and comes to this point where all of a sudden they've checked out. You know, it can manifest itself in various ways, but they finally come to this point of being of checking out. So many times, I think in counseling in those situations with an individual, that question comes up of, well, what's your prayer life like? I'm not really praying that much. Well, what's your study life like? How's that going? I'm not really studying much, I really need to get on that. To be diligent, to stay connected, we've got to do that. We've got to be in that mode. Otherwise, we're on our own. We're on our own out there. This world has all kinds of pulls, and if we're left to our own devices, if we're left to our own thoughts, and thinking somehow I'm kind of tagging along here, and I think it'll all be okay, it won't. It just won't. It won't. And we've seen that play out over and over again. But the degree to which we yield to God in that and yield our lives to him in our studies, asking for him to teach us and show us his ways and the beauty of his ways, tying all that together, then God will be with us. God will be with us, and he'll pull us through that through and through. Let's go to a second point here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this. Let's go to 1 John 2, verse 15. And to our young people, I realize you've got a tremendous fight ahead of you. It's a worthy fight, but you've got a lot of pulls, a lot of pushes in different directions. This passage is one we know well, we understand well, we can cite it. But when it comes, push comes to shove with this, it's an answer that we have to be able to answer on our own individually. You know what your pulls are. You know what the strongest pulls are away from God's world are, God's way of life and the ways of this world are. In First John 2, verse 15, again, he talks about the big three, the love of the world, the things in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father. It's of this world. The world is passing away and the lust of it. Those draws are there. You know what those draws are for you. I know what the pulls are for me. I either will give myself over to those, I will allow myself to go that, be pulled in that direction, or I will choose not to and love not the world. Paul talks, you won't have to turn there, I'll turn there really quickly, but Paul talks about an individual who did that. He talks about Demas, 2 Timothy 4:10. I just thought, wow, what a way to be remembered. 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. And I just think, wow, for Paul to have to say that, how heartbreaking it was for Paul and for Demas to have forsaken, in a sense, the way, forsaken Paul and all that he was doing because he loved this present world. But that is a huge, huge pull. The world has some things to offer, and it's pretty appealing. You know what they are for you. I know what they are for me. But any of these things that pull at us that we know are not of God, as God's people, it can be any number of things. It can be a deep, deep desire for safety and financial stability. It can be a deep desire for a relationship that we really want to work out with one of the opposite sex that we know is not a godly thing. It's not the way God says to do it, but this is the only one that's come along. Or this one's pretty good. And I know a lot of marriages in the church that have gone bust, completely broken apart. So this girl or this guy seems to have all of these things going. So, I know that it says this, but I think I want to do this. That becomes a person's idol. It becomes anything that is of the world, that is not of God, that is pulling us in a direction from that. It will take you out. It'll take us out. Well, I've seen these people. They got this, and they worked out here and this and there. If we know to do good and we don't do it, we are saying to God, I hear you, and I know you're the eternal, and you rule the universe, and I know you love me, and I know you want to give me everything and share that with me, but I don't want to do what you say. that's the bottom line, is it not? That's what's going on in our minds as we think that. That becomes something that, as God says, we are to have no gods before him, no gods besides him, as Scripture says. And anything can become our God. Anything can become your God. Anything can become my God. It can be status. It can be notoriety. It can be things of a wrong, appropriate sexual nature. It can be any area of life that can become our God. We are not to make graven images, and we are not to have anything besides to go ahead of God than God himself. Mr. Franks actually quoted a passage this morning that spoke to this. I'd like to turn there. I didn't have this in my notes either. Sorry, interpreter. Let's go to Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14, verse 4. How many names can you put on this second one. The ones who ultimately, when you look at it, and God knows the end game. God knows the end game with each individual, but that are not with us now, because there is a God. There is an idol. There is some type of graven image that they're worshiping, that is more important than this way of life, which is everything, but that has dominated their thinking and pulled them out. Ezekiel 14, verse 4, he says here, "Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart," not necessarily, okay, I'm going to worship this water bottle here. I'm going to bow down and worship to it. No, it's the idols in our heart, the things that are deep inside that we want, that we can put ahead of God's way of life, are the things that are truly important here. That who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes the prophet. I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols. And he goes through talking about how it won't go well for that individual. And ultimately, he says, turn and repent. Turn and repent. So love not the world. Love not the world. Don't be a Demas that's left us having loved this present world. Let's make God our God before us, worshiping him in every way. Let's look at our third point here, a third way to stop running the race. Let's go to 2 Peter 3, back to 2 Peter 3 again. This is one that it sometimes happens with young adults, happens sometimes with teens and young adults. When it does happen, though, I would venture to say that it happens a little more often with folks that have been in the race for a while. Not always, though. It can happen at any time, and it's a tricky one. It's a very deceptive one, but I've seen quite a few drop out of the race because of that. I guess we'd call it the rabbit hole syndrome. They go down the rabbit hole. They begin to become wise in their own eyes. You know, I know best. I know best as I'm looking into this and I'm looking into that, and can get caught up in this bit of insight, wisdom that no one else seems to get, or maybe the church should be seeing it this way, but they don't. But I'm seeing that. I've got this. And it begins to be that person's baby that person begins to push, and in some cases can be very agenda-driven, where the person gets into his or her talking points, and it seems like, you know, you're talking with that person, you're here at services, and we're talking about life, we're talking about God's way of life, but that person always kind of seems to come back to this one thing that he or she's been thinking about that is a definite agenda that he or she's trying to promote, and they end up developing a kind of a skewed view of Christianity. This person begins to be in his or her own mind the only authority. He gets this, and the church doesn't get this, so the church must be off, and this becomes the most important thing because I see this, and all of a sudden they are way over here, away from the body of Christ, all because of some of these little rabbit holes that people can go down into. 2 Peter 3, verse 16. Talking about Paul, as Peter discusses here, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, Paul was writing about the kinds of things that Peter was discussing here. And he says, in which are some things hard to understand, untaught and unstable people twist those words of Paul's to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. have dealt with individuals over the years, as you probably have as well, that get a little different interpretation. And I'm not putting the kibosh on our discussions as we see things and we read this and we wonder, could this mean this? And we discuss all that. That I think that's good and that's healthy. But to begin to become wise in our own eyes on things like this, and then ultimately being able to where that becomes their baby, and they can begin to take that and pull that in a way that takes them in a direction that really goes south. So, as they do the rest of scriptures, and he says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, that Jesus Christ." And I think Mr. Jones gave a message on that a while back. But what is it to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, the heart and core of this way of life? That's where we've got to stay grounded, or we can get off and go down some of these rabbit holes. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. The internet gives us an opportunity, or gives folks an opportunity, to really show to God's people all the rabbit holes to which they can travel. We've got to be on guard for that. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. "Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patience. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." And sometimes that can happen. Mr. Longarica talked in Sherman a couple of Sabbaths ago about a situation where a member really got off on something, and began to promote that, and it really created a problem. It really created a problem in the church, and he worked with the person very gently, but the person was involved in that, so he had to suspend the individual, and it was very difficult, and many brethren were impacted by this person's writings that were off as he was on that agenda. Interestingly enough, Mr. Longarica said, several months later, as he was kind of out there on his own in that world, he began to see that he was off. He got off on it. He really got off. And he came back, as Mr. Longarica said, he came back very humbly, and he said, "Mr. Longarica, I was wrong. I made this mistake and this mistake and this mistake, and will you please allow me to come back to be with God's people?" And Mr. Longarica said, "Yes, yes, we want you back. We're very eager for you to be back with us. But I want you to prepare a letter. I want you to prepare a letter to the brethren and give that to me, and I will share that with them so they can know where you are." And I thought, you know, that's the way you do those kinds of things. It was a situation where he really messed up and impacted a lot of people, and he could have come back into the congregation with Mr. Longarica allowing him to do so in a repentant attitude, but yet it's not been restored because of all that he had said. So he prepared that letter, and Mr. Longarica gave that letter to the brethren so that they saw where this individual had come to this state of clarity and apology. And he was welcomed back with open arms, and it's a beautiful thing. That's how that kind of process works, and that's what we're seeing here in verses 25 and through 26. Sometimes we get taken captive by him to do his will as we get pulled in different ways, and that causes issues. But from that we can return as we humble ourselves. But that's another one of these areas, these rabbit holes, agenda-driven situations. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3. Verse The longer and longer that I'm in the church, the more I'm grasping verses 18 through 23. We're so blessed with the knowledge that we've been given. But whatever knowledge we've been given by God. And it's critical that each of us, if we're to run this race and finish this race, to not deceive ourselves. Because we can do it. People are doing it. People will do it right up until the time of Jesus Christ's return. We can fall into that category if we allow ourselves. But we've got to stay in this kind of state of mind. Verse 18 of chapter 3, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God." The kinds of things where we can deceive ourselves into thinking this and this, and I've got this, and I'm going to push this, and all the things that then come in behind the scenes of human nature in these kinds of situations. It says this, that the stuff is foolishness with God, verse 19, "For it's written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're futile. Let no one boast in men. For all things are yours," he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. in that all that God is going to give us will be ours. But we realize as God's people, though, ultimately, that we are Christ's. We are of him, and Christ is God's. That is where our knowledge is. That is where our wisdom is. And we must stay in a state of humility, lest we become wise in our eyes and get caught down that rabbit hole. That's a challenge sometimes for folks growing up in the church. And stay with me on this. Growing up, coming to that point, and you know, those of you young folks here, you know when the teachings of the church began to be not just your parents, but yours. You know when. And some of you maybe aren't there yet. Maybe some of you were there, like you say, 7, 8, 9, 10. You are each an individual, and you know that situation. If you don't, I'd start thinking about it, okay? I'd be thinking about it. What do I believe? Why am I here? Why am I doing what I'm doing? But for those growing up in the church, there is this element of when this belief system begins to become my own. And sometimes this happens where here we are, we've grown up in the church, we're in the church, we've experienced the many blessings, we've experienced some challenges, but then all of a sudden a question can come up. A question in our lives, we can get caught up in a certain question that we can't answer fully from Scripture. It's wow, the church says they don't know, we don't know necessarily what the answer is on this, or the church may say this is what we base this on, because of this, this, and this, we come to this conclusion on this. And as you begin looking, it may be something that's you get hung up on something. I don't know that why is the church saying that it is this way and it's got to be this way? And that begins to be a sticking point for an individual. Maybe some of you have never had that happen, but maybe some of you have. And it can become a real point of turning in terms of a direction that we go as we go forward in our Christian walk. When those things happen, what I've seen happen sometimes, and again, I'm not the all-wise one here, but just some of the things that I've seen, that I think this is interesting. I've seen this happen sometimes with older teens and young adults. They'll find that one thing that it doesn't quite make sense. I can't sort this out. And then that begins to be the whole focus. And everything completely bears down on that one thing that they can't understand or doesn't seem to be right with the church. And then from that, everything expands out from that. and it all of a sudden, everything is up in the air. Everything, the truth, this way of life, all that I've ever lived, it all is hanging on this one thing that maybe doesn't quite make sense. It could be something in science, maybe something that Scripture says it's this way, and yet with science, everything that I'm reading points to this. You know what I'm saying? These kinds of things can happen, and what I see happening sometimes with folks is they'll throw the whole thing out. They'll throw the whole thing out and then begin to go this different direction, not realizing all the things, so many things in their whole life that they're doing, all of these things like how to treat someone else, what kinds of foods we eat, how we treat one another in the family, how we work in our jobs, how we decide to be truthful in this situation, how we have morals in this. They forget that all these, forget that all these things that they're living are because of this whole way of life that they deeply understand and grasp. But it's all of a sudden this one little thing that's right here that's off, and then that's their focus, and everything blows up, and here they're gone. And that's what I'm talking about with the rabbit hole. As you begin to develop your thoughts and completely come into your own thoughts about is this the church that I believe or not, it's critical for us always to remember the big picture that God has given us. The big picture, just for instance, the plan of God. That how could... That some people may take for granted, saying that God has a plan for everybody and that God doesn't desire any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's not what the world's religions teach. We understand that. And what can happen is a person may get caught up in this, and then the person may have all these other things that he or she understands, like that, for instance, the beautiful plan of salvation that God has for all of mankind that they keep intact, but they say this is off, so everything goes off, and then they're gone. So those kinds of things are critical for us when we begin to have something that challenges us that we don't quite understand. Always be able to step back and see the big picture, the growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, the entire package of this way of life that God has given us, the foundational truths that we have. Keep those in your mind. Keep those grounded as you're at university, as you're seeing these people live this way of life, and this person live this way of life, and this person's a really good guy. She's a really neat girl, but they don't keep the Sabbath. They don't keep this. They don't keep this. And then it gets really wonky for us if we don't stay grounded in the basic truths that we have. Okay. That was a third point. This fourth point is one that I'd like us to go to in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Time check? Okay, we're in good shape. Okay. Hebrews 2. Another race finisher or drop out of the race, a situation that can happen. It happens typically with those who are at the verge of starting the race or have shortly been engaged in the race, as well as those who have been in for a very, very long time. But it's we'll read again in Hebrews 12, verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14. He says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Fall short of that. Fall short of God's great abundant mercy and care to be in under God's benevolent, loving protection and his plan to be in a state of grace with God, favor looked upon as he sees us as his children, being in his family for eternity, to fall from that, fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness, this root, something takes root, it's something that's happened, an offense, a hurt, a breach of trust, any kind of thing, a deep pain that's happened as a result of somebody doing something or saying something or thinking something or acting or slighting us in some way, or a situation that's happened that God hasn't intervened and caused us to get through in flying colors. Any one of those things to where there's this resentment or this cynicism or this bitterness that takes hold, that it begins to spring up in us. It gets grounded and it grounds a little bit deeper and deeper and it springs up in us and it causes trouble. And by this, many, many become defiled. Many can become defiled by that. You know whether or not that's happened. Young people, you've been in situations and you know whether someone has treated you poorly. Maybe someone in the faith, maybe intentionally, maybe unintentionally slighted you in some way, or I've experienced those kinds of things. I think to one degree or another, all of us have seen folks say or do bad things to us. And I think most of us have probably recognized that we've said or done some bad things to others. But that this little bit takes root and it's there. It's operating on a slow burn. And we just can't seem to kick that. Especially in our youth, as relationships are so critical, so vital in our makeup of who we are, of to see a relationship get fractured because of some hurt that somebody's done to us, and that is such a powerful emotion that takes root and festers and can build in our lives, and as it says here, and by this many become defiled. Verse 17, for you know that afterwards, speaking of Esau, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected because he found no place for repentance, though he sought it. He sought the blessing diligently with tears. There's something that gets in there, and it could be an unforgiving attitude about something, for someone that's hurt us or messed up in some way, another human being that is as human as we are, that's made mistakes and done things he or she shouldn't. But it sits there, and instead of working through that and seeking to resolve the issue, or to let that go through forgiveness, or to recognize again, God, please be merciful to that person who has sinned against me, because I want you to be merciful to me. And if I can't extend mercy, how can I expect you to be merciful to me? Otherwise, the offense, the hurts, the bitterness, all of that forms, and the person begins to gradually, or suddenly in some cases, remove him or herself or pull away from the body of Christ. Some of you probably had that happen. There are probably quite a few in here that at different times have had that, and you've recognized what that was like to start to get away that far and the danger zone into which we fell before we climb back in that race, crawling back to that path. It is so critical. There's an individual in 2 Chronicles that battled that. Let's go there, 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Really briefly, we'll cover the story. This individual was a mighty king of God in the southern kingdom, and had instituted many, many reforms. But in the process of a action by, I believe it was Baasha, king of Israel, coming down and threatened to destroy the southern kingdom, the individual reached out to Syria to help in that regard, and after he did that, Baasha stopped building the fortifications that he was building, and the southern kingdom did in fact have peace. But the prophet then said that, Asa, you messed up here. You messed up, and you messed up big time. Let's look at it here. Second Chronicles 16. Boy, I'm having a hard time getting there. I think it's because I'm talking and turning at the same time. Here we go. Can't do that. I can't multitask. Okay, here we go. 2 Chronicles 16. At that time, verse 7, after Asa had done this and had gotten relief, Hananiah the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you've relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the eternal your God," and this was a king who had set up so many different reforms, entering into a covenant. The whole nation entered into a covenant with God to seek the Lord of God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, as it says in chapter 15. All kinds of reforms that he made, and removing the mother, Maacah, the mother of Asa the king, from being queen mother because she had made an obscene image of Asherah. I mean, he got after it. He got after it in trying to do what was right. But he made this mistake. And instead of saying, as David did, "I have sinned, forgive me," and getting right with God, it got under his skin. You know, who's this prophet to say this to me? And, you know, look at what I've done. I've done all these things. I've been valiant in serving the Lord. How dare this person say this to me in this situation? But verse 8, as they talk about the story, continuing verse 7, "Because you've relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Eternal, he delivered them into your hand. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the entire earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Asa, in this you've done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you're going to have wars." Asa was angry with the seer, and he put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. Excuse me. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. He ended up contracting an illness, and he died. So, doesn't say if he turned in the end, but it sounded like he got bitter. He just got bitter and didn't turn from that. It's serious business to allow that. If you sense that coming on, fight it. As we know, as the Olivet prophecies tell us, that because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. Many, many will become offended during those times. Okay, let's look at the last one. The last one here as we wrap things up. Let's go to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. As we run our races, we're going to have many joys. We're going to have traumas. Some are dealing with traumas right now. We're going to have tragedies. We're going to have persecution. We're going to have disappointments. We're going to have loss, deep losses. We're going to have personal struggles, personal battles and struggles that we face. May we never lose vision. May we never lose hope. May we never doubt God's love and his involvement and move into this state of indifference. You know, there's nothing really here in this for me. Young people will sometimes say this. I've been in this church, and it's just like, okay, I'm coming out of high school, or I'm here a young adult, and there's nothing really in this for me. What is church to you? What is this way of life to you? What is eternity with God for you? What is it for me? What is being given all things? Or never existing. What do we mean? There's nothing really in this for me. It's all about whether or not we choose to enter into this race and recognize the beauty of the race that God has given us. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, that he had run the race. He was being poured out as a drink offering, and he was about to depart. He was about to die. He said, I fought the good fight. I've finished this race. I've kept the faith. He had such a hope and such a clarity and such a vision of what God had laid out for him. But he says here, not only for him only, because Paul was all about the giveaway. Paul had the mind of God, the mind that you and I are hoping that God will continue to develop in us as we seek him in his ways. There's this crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who loved his appearing. Young people, I hope that you will instill in your vision, in a vision, the hope of the appearing of Jesus Christ and what that means for you individually and what that means for all of mankind, because you know that all of mankind is made in God's image. All of mankind is ultimately our brother and our sister. All of mankind is whom we want to share eternity with as one family. You and I can choose to run the race. We can choose to enter the race. We can choose to step out of the race. Think about that.